steps to winning the battle. That's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the eternal life that we have through the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear Lord, for your willingness to do what the Father asked you to do, and you did it completely. And for the gift you left us, that your Spirit lives within us. And as we come before your word again now, Lord, may it still be rich and true to our hearts, and that we be attentive and give you the glory for all things. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, steps to winning the battle. You know, fighting battles is a part of life. And in fact, you don't have to be a Christian to go through life's battles. It's a well-known saying in our country, Australia, the little Aussie battler. That's been around since I can ever remember. And it refers to the fact that life is a struggle, but you can fight. And you can fight your way through it. And we can have victory no matter what we face, regardless of what's happened in the past or what the future holds. We can press on to victory, and we can finally make it. And it's incredible, you know, as we look back on the victories in our lives, and sometimes there's defeats as well, but knowing we did the best we could, that we fought the fight, we fought hard, we stuck at it, we hung in there, and we fought that good fight. And we can look back, we can learn from our experiences, and that gives us strength to look forward for the battles that we come and to win that fight. And life is a battle. And all of us have probably had to face many of them, even this year. And with health, finances, employment, battles also that are spiritual. As we said earlier, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And life is a warfare that goes beyond what's happening in our flesh. That, in other words, in the immediate, it's a battle that rages on spiritually as well. And you know, there was something, and I'm sharing this with you, and I'm sure it's going to be a blessing. This time in 18 weeks will be Christmas Day. Isn't that a blessing? In fact, this time in 19 weeks, it'll be a new year. That's amazing. It'll be all over. And I'm sure as we think about that, we think, man, you know, I've been through a few trials, mind you. I've had some victories. I've had some joy as well. But life certainly is not a walk in the park as much as we would like it to be. Life can be a struggle, especially for a Christian, if they're living out their life in Christ. See, this world is geared up to knock Christianity. This world will tolerate religion. It'll tolerate motions of outward faith. But true Christian living, where you stand for Christ, you stand for what he taught, where you live by your faith and are obedient to God's word, always, always brings a hail of bullets and bombs raining down around us. Because when lost people come face to face with a person who truly lives for Christ, they're challenged. When a believer who lives for the world and its pleasures comes face to face with a believer who lives for Christ, they too are convicted and the battle is on. And God reminds us many times in his word. Psalm 46:10 tells it to us, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Now, text today, we're mainly going to look at verses 6, 7 and 8. So I'll read them again. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure at his hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that also love his appearing." Here we have Paul, and he's charging Timothy to preach the word. He says, preach it with truth. Preach it faithfully. He says, hang in there, because there's going to be a time when people are only going to want the fluffy little message. You know, the little ones that tickle your ears and make you feel good about yourself, and you can sit in the church in your seat in all your sin and unrighteousness and have a lovely Sunday morning. No challenge, no conviction. Little messages and preachers who don't want to challenge anybody to live their lives that honour and glorify God. That's what people want. That's what's going on in the world today. People want a church where they can live in sin and enjoy the worldly pleasures and not be conformed to the image of Christ, but live an anything goes gospel. Who cares? What does it matter? I'm going to live my life my way. But it does matter how we live. It does matter how we act. And it does matter what we believe. And today, you know, I prayed it and I heard other preachers pray it, you know, to be hid behind the cross. But we're living in a time now that this world needs preachers who come out and say something. Amen?
Yes.
That's what's happening. They need preachers to stand before the cross and say, this is the way, this is the truth, this is the life, and no man is going to come to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, knowing that his life is coming to an end, look at verse 6. He says, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." See, Paul is now reflecting upon the course of his life. Not the life he had before he was a Christian, but the life he lived as a Christian. See, before he was saved, he persecuted the church and anyone who belonged to it in the name of God. That's what he did. Acts 22:4, he says, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." He didn't care. He didn't care about Christianity at all. But after he was saved, he was zealous for God in a different way. He was the one who was sent to prison. He was the one who was stoned and bashed and ran out of town. He was the one shipwrecked in prison, all for the glory of God. And he says about these sufferings in Romans 8:18, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." See, Paul knew there were rewards that were waiting for him. And in 2 Timothy, he's coming to the end of his life. He's ready. He's in the departure lounge of the airport. That's where he is, waiting to go. He's about to go, and he reflects back on his life as a Christian. "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Here's a man with his bags ready. They're packed and he's ready to go. He looked back on his life and he knew he had done all that he could do in the strength of Christ. Not his own strength, but in the strength of Christ. And as we still ourselves before our Heavenly Father this afternoon, I just pray the Holy Spirit help all of us to reflect back a little bit over the years of how we live as Christians, how honest we have been, how faithful we have been, how truthful we have been, because not one thing passes the eyes of God without being known by Him. Not one. First of all, it does matter how we live. "I've fought a good fight," he says. You know, everyone will agree life's a battle. In other words, that means it's a contest. And with any contest, there comes a little bit of anxiety. There's struggle. Sometimes there's even contention. And the word "fight" there is talking about struggle that's competing for a prize. Now, we know people who fight in the boxing arena, they're called what? Prize fighters. That's what they're called. They go out into the ring and they go to battle against one another, and it's for a prize. They want to be the champion. They want to be the winner. They want to be number one. And it's very unusual that these fights are friendly. Amen. You ever seen a friendly boxing match? I've never seen one. They're foes. They're enemies. One thing drives them, and that's the drive to win. They want to be a conqueror. And you and I cannot win a fight unless we're fighting a good fight. See, we will not get the prize unless we fight the good fight. And that's what Paul says. He says, "I have fought a good fight." In other words, fought means he took action. The word fought's a verb, it's an action word. It means to strive or labour fervently for something. And to live the Christian life means we too are to strive and we're to work hard at it. It's not something where we can just flick back the lazy boy and away we go for the rest of the week. That's not a one day a week thing. It's a day in, day out battle with the world, the flesh and the devil. And the easiest thing to do in a fight is to throw in the towel, to give up and run away from the contest. But God doesn't want the believer to do that because that never gets us anywhere. In fact, it will bring discouragement. It'll bring disillusionment. And I'm not saying that we won't ever be defeated. We're probably going to face many defeats. But there's a difference being able to look at defeat and say, hang on a minute, I was right, I was true, I was faithful to God, I fought the good fight, I didn't run away and I didn't give in. So that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants, especially in a church, to bring in a wedge, and he wants believers to start fighting together. And that's what the Bible says, we're to be of one accord, unified in one faith, one spirit, one doctrine. Because anything else, little bit comes in that's wrong. It's like a cancer that spreads through the body. And we're to fight it. It does matter how we live. And when we fight our battles on our knees in the Lord's strength, that is in obedience to Him, a life that honors Him, a life that has our trust and hope in Him, He will make sure no matter what the outcome is, that all things will work together for good to those that love Him. And what may seem a defeat in our life, in all reality, is a victory. And one of the best weapons we have, God has blessed us with, is to come into His presence in prayer. This is why it's vital we understand our relationship's just not one of ink and paper. It's personal, it's intimate, it's real. He lives within us. Is a desire to live in and through us. Remember in 2 Samuel 15, Absalom, David's son, is trying to kill his father and overthrow him so he can take the kingdom. See, Absalom, he's next in line for the throne. But David, what he does, he goes ahead and he chooses Solomon. And the battle's on. And David has to flee Jerusalem. And Absalom has turned the majority of the people against David. In fact, he even one of David's closest friends. Oh, what wickedness there is when people try to get other people around to their way of thinking, especially when it's wrong, and to cause harm to the body of Christ. I want to tell you something. God won't stand for it. God will deal with it sooner or later. Remember, he got Ahithophel, David's counselor, a man that God, David confided in and trusted and listened to, and he turned him against him. And verse 31 of 2 Samuel 15 tells us what David did in response to this fight. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, look what he says, O Lord, I pray to thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That's the way you do it. When people are conspiring, when people aren't true, when people are trying to get you to do the wrong thing, you get on your knees. You ask God to deal with them. And if you fight your battles on your knees, you're going to win nearly every time. See, whenever there's a war, there's resistance fighters all the time. People who rise up against those who are trying to oppress them. They take a stand and they will not stand idly by and allow evil and wickedness to go on. They choose to resist what is wrong. And whether they live or they die in resisting the oppressor that they face, they no longer want to live as they've been living. They want to stand and fight the battle. See, resistance in prayer is the biblical approach to confront and overcome the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." James 4, 7 and 8 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." See, resistant means you join in the struggle rather than running away from it. Now, there are two key words that give us victory, and that is submission to God and faith in God. Submission is saying, "God, I can't, but you can." In our battlefield prayers, we may say to the Lord, "Lord, I can't defeat the devil on my own, but I know you can. I can't defeat the enemy that's risen up against me. I can't defeat the enemy." Imagine how David felt when his best friend started spreading rumors about him that weren't true. Paul took that position in Philippians 4:13 when he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And submission comes as we spend time developing a closer relationship with God and knowing him better and understanding his ways. It comes from being in the Word and having time for him. You see, we always lose battles when we run ahead of him. When we start to make decisions without his counsel, without submission, it puts us right in the middle of turmoil. But when we surrender and submit to him, we then become in the middle of his battle plan. And faith is saying to God, "Listen, I believe you're going to do it." And we grow in faith. There's only one way to grow in faith. You've got to exercise it. And by trusting God in situation after situation, in circumstance after circumstance, what we do is we build a personal history in which we obey God and he remains faithful in his care for us. It matters how we live. Second, it matters how we act. "I have finished my course." Paul's life was a course. He had a life to live in Christ, and now that life's come to the end. The course is finished. God has a course for every believer, every single one of them. He has a plan, he has a purpose, he has a will for each and every one of his children. And our part is to seek God, seek his plan, seek his purpose, and to do that we must get on board with God. We have to join his team. We have to be on the team, taking part in the team. Not trying to struggle against the team. That'll get us nowhere. To finish the course, we must be on God's agenda, not our own agenda. Now, as we think back over our lives, have we stayed on course? What direction has God been taking us? Think about this, there's only 18 weeks, 19 weeks to the end of this year. How did you start this year out? I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible more faithfully. I'm going to live the life that God wants me to live. I'm going to surrender more. Maybe we weren't going to waste as much time as we usually do. You know, the week is over and we've prayed. Well, I've prayed 35 minutes this week. 14 minutes of those has just been grace for our meals. Thank you, Lord, for the food. Amen. Oh, hang on a minute. Oh, yes, and bless it to my body. You see, God has set the course. Then look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. He says, "What? Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He says, "Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, that is in the earth beneath or is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, the God, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt do not any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and mother, that the days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, thou shalt not cover thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not cover thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his box, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. Now, to my knowledge, Jesus never changed any of those, except for we no longer keep the Sabbath. I don't see Jesus change that anywhere. The Sabbath for them was a day of rest. The Christian church met on the first day of the week. This is a day of worship. And Jesus adds to the commands. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. In other words, I won't commit adultery. I won't lie. I won't kill. I won't steal. I won't covet what my neighbour's got. A new commandment I give unto you, John 13:34, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Not bitterness, not gossip, not lies, not stealing. It's love for one another. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Simple. If you keep my commandments, verse 10 there, you shall abide in me, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Why? These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Listen, when we're out of step with God, there's no joy. There's no rejoicing if we're not living according to the commandments of God. Sin always has a price. Oh, I'm saved. I'm going to go to glory. That's fine. Praise the Lord for that. How's your life today? How's your life today? Joyful, rejoicing, no challenge, no conviction. Man, if we're harboring any sort of sin and there's no convictions, let me tell you something, your heart's hardened. And you won't know that deep love that God's got for you. It'll reject it. Because you're not prepared to say, I need that forgiveness. Forgive me, Lord. Go to the one you've wronged. Forgive me. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man for this than he lay down his life for his friends. And look at this. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You see, God has set the course. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a will for every one of his children's lives. And we are to be his witnesses to a lost and dying world. And he has called us out of this world that we live in. But it isn't to be a life where we show that God hasn't done anything. A life where, no, hang on, I'm harboring the petty things that the world does. You see, the world's not to be lived in us. Let me tell you something. Some lovely boats in the marinas around here, they sit in the water and float. Let me tell you something. The water gets inside them, they won't be there for too long. Amen. It's the same for a believer. We are in this world. But the moment we let the world fill us, we go down. It does matter how we live. It does matter how we act. And it does matter what we believe. I have kept the faith. See, Paul kept the doctrines of the gospel. He refuted false teaching. He stood against those who tried to add works to salvation. He stood against those who denied Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. He spoke out for the gospel, and it cost him. And if you study his life, he was imprisoned and stoned, as we mentioned earlier. Have we seen the cost to us for standing for the gospel? Like, I mean, really standing for the gospel. Where you lose your job. You might be kicked out of your home. Can we see the cost as we stand against those who deny Christ? The cost that we have to keep the faith. The cost there is not to use the Lord's name in vain. Deuteronomy 5:11 says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." People think, well, I don't use the Lord's word as a cuss, Lord's name as a cuss word. It doesn't just mean to use the Lord's name as a cuss word. It takes in what we believe about him. It takes in the walk of faith that we have. And it takes in our response to all that comes with being a Christian. When Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." See, keeping our faith means we live according to the gospel. And taking the Lord's name in vain is to live unruly lives, unthankful lives, lives of idolatry, putting God in second place, lives that go to places that promote sin and sinful habits, lives of drunkenness, lives that don't love the way we're supposed to love one another. Listen, failing to love your spouse according to the gospel is to use the Lord's name in vain. Failing to lead your families according to the gospel is to use the Lord's name in vain. Failing to be honest with your finances, failing to be a good steward at work, failing to be an honest boss, failing to be an honest Christian is to use the Lord's name in vain. And Paul could look back and he says, "I've kept the faith. God's name is to be hallowed." And that word, hagiadzo, means to make it holy. It comes from the words hagos, which means blameless and sacred. And keeping the faith is to lead a holy life, a life where people can point the finger, where people can ridicule God because of our lives and our behaviour are so different to what theirs is. It matters so much what we believe because our lives reflect what we believe about God. Amen? That's exactly what it means. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want him turning up and I haven't sorted it out. Not at all. I pray and I say, "Lord, if I've offended anyone, let me know so I can go to them and make it right." I don't want him to turn up with that on my conscience or laid to my charge. "Lord, who have I upset? I've got to make it right. Lord, am I loving my wife, taking care of my children?" Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." Is that how I live my life? "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." How bright are we shining? And 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, what a privilege it is to be able to reflect on how we live our lives. It's a great privilege. Because God has given us the opportunity to get right. Isn't that amazing? We go to him and we confess our sins. He forgives us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we can stand before him right. And he's coming very soon. And I can hear this. And I don't want to be found not loving the brethren. I don't want to be found harboring wicked thoughts, evil pursuits. I want to be found blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us a very good reason to reflect on our lives. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. That's the promise. That's the reward. How do we do that? Well, the Christian needs to recognize we have a responsibility towards our great God. Now, as I was coming to finish this, I was coming across, oh man, these are good applications. These are good illustrations. I can share these, but there's one thing that I wanted to share that would tie all this up. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, that is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. We've got to get it right, brothers and sisters, to have that true joy, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. Can we say that? Can we echo that as the Apostle Paul? Well, today could be the day we start, amen. The day we start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, for the richness of it. We also thank you for the sharpness of it. It's good for our soul, Lord, to be honest with ourselves. It's good for our soul to be honest with one another. And it's good for our soul to be right with you. And I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about as a Christian. That if the Holy Spirit has laid on our heart anything at all, to deny that, Lord, would do nothing more than to harden our hearts. May we be set free from the bondage that we've put ourselves in and allow you, Lord, to work in and through us so that you are glorified and we be blameless at the appearing of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. These things we pray in his precious name. Amen.